anyway, Psalm 46 tonight. Many of you remember this as we went through the Psalms, psalm by psalm. It took almost 2 years to do that. And you'll remember that a lot of these psalms, many of them, penned by David. This one, we don't know who the author is. We just know what its intention is. But many of these psalms deal with Israel during the tribulation time or coming out of the tribulation time. And that's why, as I said Sunday, it's just so foolish for anyone today to listen to Tucker Carlson or any of the Fox News people that are trying to convince Bible-believing Christians that they're not supposed to be praying for Israel, and they're not supposed to be a blessing to Israel, and they're not supposed to be a friend of Israel. And it's just, it's madness, because the whole book of Psalms is about Israel and God's dealing with them in the tribulation time. And the setting up of the millennial kingdom and all those things. And so, nonetheless, this psalm tonight's no different. This is a millennial kingdom psalm, however you want to say it, tribulation psalm, coming out of tribulation and millennial kingdom. And so we're going to read the whole thing, just so you can mark it off on your Bible reading for today. And then we'll look at one verse. Bible says this, Psalm 46, 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, I'm glad about that. And I'm not a Jew in the tribulation. And that verse is true to me. Amen. We'll talk about that here in a minute. 2, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. That's some power. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Verse 10 will be our phrase tonight. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Let's pray tonight and ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you for the day, Lord. Thank you for the heat. We're so quick to thank you for the cool and the snow and the pleasant weather and the rain. But Lord, thank you for the heat. And you know what you're doing. This is your creation, Lord. And everything's going to continue on all these seasons just like you said they would until you tell them to stop. And so, Lord, we praise you for that. Praise you for who you are tonight. Thank you for being a God that we can approach and that we can come to for help in our trouble and our affliction and our persecutions. And Father, I pray you'd help our church tonight. I pray you'll speak through me to the heart of these people. The preaching would be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and God, that their hearts would be open and receptive to the Word, that your Word might have free course tonight and be glorified, the Holy Ghost be able to work in us. And Lord, I pray that we'll please you with all that we do. Help us, Lord, to be still and to know that you are God. And that, Lord, we'd understand this phrase tonight and what you meant by it. May it help our hearts and encourage us in these last days. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, you know, as we said on Sunday, there are three ways to interpret Scripture. Pop quiz. Give me one. Doctrinally. Okay? Give me another one. Practically or devotionally. Okay? Either way. And then the third way. Very good. Historically, okay? So when you read across any passage of Scripture in your Bible, there's three ways that you can interpret that. You can interpret it historically, you can interpret it doctrinally, and you can interpret it devotionally, okay? Now, you've got to be able to do that. That's called rightly dividing the Word of Truth, okay? And we've got to be able to do that to understand what God's saying and how we fit into it as New Testament born-again Gentile believers, okay? And so, as I said before, the historical interpretation of this psalm, very simply, is to be sung in the temple, and it's one that's talking about God being the refuge for the nation of Israel, and boy, he was many times over, wasn't he? and it'll continue to be. The doctrinal application is, as I've already said, the nation of Israel coming out of the tribulation time into the millennial kingdom, and you'll see that all throughout that psalm about God moving the earth and all those kind of things. And then we get the devotional application. Okay, and the devotional application is one that we can look to as New Testament born-again believers and make application to our life, such as verse 1, God is our refuge and strength. Now, like I said before, I'm not a Jew in the tribulation time, but I say amen to that. He's my refuge and my strength. It goes on to say a very present help in trouble, and gosh, I'm glad he is. Praise the Lord that he is. I wouldn't rather have anybody else to go to help to than God. And the Bible says he's very present. So you understand how those things work out. Now, if you have the subtitle underneath the psalm heading where it says, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. Anybody, y'all got that? Okay. If you don't have that tonight, it's okay. but if you do, you know, everything's in this book for a reason. And this is, if you were to open your hymnal and look underneath the title of some of those songs, you'll see a time metric or a tune that is to be sung to. Which one was it tonight? Was it Be Still My Soul? I believe is Finlandia. And that's a tune that a lot of songs get written to, but that one has the words Be Still My Soul put to it. You understand? Okay? And so this is the same thing. The psalm writer here is just telling the chief musician who's supposed to be singing this or who it's meant to encourage, and then how they want it sung or how they want it performed. And so to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, that's the intended audience, and it says a song upon Alamoth, and that word Alamoth, the Hebrew word that means, where's my note? There it is, maidens or young women. And so what this is saying is the song is to be sung in treble, in the treble clef, soprano, high-pitched, vibrant, with soaring melodies. Pretty cool. You know why? Because it's a victorious song. It's a song of victory. It's a song of hope. It's a song of trust in God and watching come through for you. Be still and know that I am God. Listen, if you've ever had a circumstance in life where you have seen God's hand move on your behalf, now you'll want to sing in the treble clef, amen? It won't be down here in the bass clef. You'll be up here so high because God did it for me, amen? We could have some fun with that, couldn't we? Nonetheless, that lets you know a little bit about the background of this psalm, and I think that's important. As we look down through here, you see a lot of different things, but you'll notice there's two verses that are identical. Verse 7 and verse 11 are identical, and they say this, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, and it's sort of like the chorus. Right, so we sing songs many times that have the chorus. We repeat that chorus two or three times as we go through that song. And so here it is, and this one, it's just reinforcing the Lord of hosts is with us. Well, that'll make you rejoice, amen. Jesus said he'd never leave you nor forsake you. If you're his, he's yours. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that. Right? And the God of Jacob is our refuge. Now we may not call him the God of Jacob as the church, but he's my Lord. And verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength. Didn't make any distinction there. We can say amen to all that. Okay? Now, you're very familiar, and I know I've preached a good bit on this. And you can ask my wife. I got up again this morning and went out and drank my coffee, and I'm sitting there saying, Lord, I got to have some direction for tonight. It's one of those days again. And I'd read across this phrase maybe 3 or 4 days ago in my daily Bible reading, and it sort of jumped off the page at me, and it caused me to pause and to consider it and to ponder it for a moment. And the Lord said, y'all remember that illustration I gave you about God directing me and me telling God he was wrong? So he reminded me of this verse this morning, and I started to say, well, I don't think, and I stopped. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll go do it. And so this is the message you're getting tonight. I don't know your heart. I don't know everything that's going on in everybody's life in here. But I know this, as I've already said before, if you're not in a trial. You're either going into one or coming out of one. And this is just good preaching for life on planet Earth. And at some point in your life, you'll need this. At some point, you're going to need it. Okay? So here we are. We know we're on a pilgrim journey, those of us who are saved. America, while I'm glad to be a citizen of this country, it is not my identifying citizenship. My identifying citizenship is beyond the clouds in the third heaven in a place called God's land. Amen. And that's where my citizenship is. That's where my inheritance is. That's where my place has been prepared for me. And I can't wait to go and be there with the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity. But for now, we got to slog along down here in this fallen world, this sinful nation that we live in a place where apostasy is growing on every hand, and people are turning out of the way and off the old path and going down the broad road to destruction. And those of us that are trying to be Bible believers and to practice biblical Christianity, we are the minority of the minority of the minorities. And it ought to make you long for the day when you're with people that are just like you and everybody's serving Jesus. Everybody's praising Jesus. Everybody's just happy to be saved and not in hell. Amen. That'd be a good day. That's why the church is so important. Folks say, you know, I don't need the church, or we can have family church or whatever that kind of stuff is. And you won't find that in the Bible. The Bible says that the saints need the saints. The brothers and sisters in the church need each other. And the reason is because if we're all pushing toward, in this world, if we're all pushing toward that perfection and striving for that Christian perfection to be just like Jesus Christ, then we're amidst friends, amen. We're not amidst foes in here. Or we shouldn't be. We're amidst people that love Jesus and want to live a serious Christian life. And this group right here, we ought to be the most comfortable around this group. This is a pilgrim journey. And when you're few in number, you got to stick together. Amen. Amen. We might learn that in Bible school this year, mightn't we, Gary? Amen. All right. So we're on this pilgrim journey, and you know and understand this world is full of trouble for the Christian. It's full of trials. It's full of afflictions. It's full of persecutions. And I would say this to you tonight: in the midst of Israel's trouble in Psalm 46, God tells them something that He's going to tell them another time previously in their history. We'll look at that tonight. God tells them to be still. And that doesn't make sense. Because if there's trouble, the natural human response is get away from it. If there's problems, especially for men in the room tonight, if there's problems in this life, our natural response is to fix it yesterday so I don't have to worry about it anymore. Probably the ladies are that way too. They just have to ask their husbands. Anyway. But is that not how we are? When things are not comfortable, we want to do everything that we can in our power as quickly as we can to rectify it and to make it right and to get comfortable again. And God says, sometimes I just need you guys to just chill out and be still. I have a long way to go in this life to get anywhere close to being knowledgeable about people and about life. But I have learned this in the past 43 and a half years. That sometimes when something is said to you that's not agreeable, the best response is to say nothing at all. And it's amazing how powerful silence can be. It's amazing how awkward silence can be. Wonder how long I could stay there until somebody freaked out, right? I've also learned this, that sometimes when you're faced with a trial, a difficulty, a persecution, a disappointment, a change in direction, whatever it is, that the worst thing you can possibly do is immediately react to it. And the best thing you can possibly do is spend at least an hour praying about it and just say, Lord, I'm not going to move until you tell me what to do. And he looks at this nation of Israel that's had all the trouble and all the tribulation, all the persecutions and all the trials, and he just says, be still. Be still. And then there's a great, great benefit to being still. And the implication is that we would allow God time to work, that we would allow God time to speak, that we would allow God time to intervene in our circumstance. And the great benefit of all of that is at the end of that, you'll know God is God. Be still and know that I am God, he says. As I've said, slowing down when difficult situations present themselves, slowing down, stopping, praying, as Proverbs 3 says, to acknowledge God in all of our ways, and he shall direct our paths. The problem is we just don't want to wait on him. And we've heard that preached during the 90th. You've heard me preach on that. It's just the hardest thing in this world to do is to wait on God. And yet it says in that song, he invites us to come and lay on him our every care. And then when we do that, the Bible says, or that hymn says, to wait. I'll cast on him my every care and wait. Boy, that's hard to do. Come with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 13. You're very familiar with this with this example. When we preach through books of the Bible around here, and maybe it's me because I get so engrossed in it, but I feel like, man, I can't go back and preach that again. Those people think I'm just beating a dead horse. And probably the last time I preached on this was over 4 years ago. But it feels really fresh to me in my mind. Maybe it does to you too. I don't know. But anyway, 1 Samuel chapter 13 tonight. Saul now has been anointed as the king at the people's request. And on his inauguration day, back in chapter 11, they couldn't find him. Wonder what America would do in the next presidential election if the president-elect just didn't show up to inauguration day. That'd be something, wouldn't it? Anyway, he gets put in as king, and really it's kind of one of the first. He had a little bit of a skirmish with the Philistines, but this is sort of one of the biggest battles since he's been the king, and this is one of those defining moments. Y'all ever had those in life? Those defining moments where you were brought right to a point and you had to make a decision. And you either had to make a decision to do what God said to do or to do what you want to do. Those defining moments are, they only come around once or twice in life. And if you pass the test the first time, you're liable to get a second, third, or fourth test. But like Saul, he fails the first test miserably right here is what we're going to talk about. And God's so gracious, he gives him another chance and he blows that too. And it just, in life, guys, I would just ask you to pray and be so sensitive to the Holy Spirit that when he brings those circumstances about, that you recognize that and be still and wait. Let God direct your path. And he says here in 1 Samuel 13, if you look at verse 5, the Bible says the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots. That's something, ain't it? 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves, a natural reaction, in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal. And all the people followed him trembling. And the reason they followed him trembling is he hadn't proven himself as the leader yet. They didn't know what was going to happen. Verse 8, he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Okay, so now God tells us Samuel told him to go to Gilgal and to wait 7 days before he did anything. And Samuel says, I'll come down there. The Bible says, but Samuel, middle of verse 8, came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. It came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Okay. So here Saul is guilty of not being still. Right? Saul is guilty of getting ahead of God and just doing what he thinks is right. And he's getting uncomfortable. We're going to talk about that here in just a second. All the characteristics of this. And instead of waiting for Samuel and waiting for God like he was told to do, very simply, he goes ahead and he's going to act on his own accord. And the Bible says, it came to pass as soon as he made an end of offering, verse 10, behold, Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, and everybody's got an excuse, don't they? Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Because I saw that the people were scattered from me. Was that true? Certainly it was. And that thou camest not within the days appointed. Is that true? No. It's still the seventh day. It's just really, really late in the seventh day. Kind of like Jesus said, I'll come back. And 2,000 years has gone by and the scoffers say, where is he? And the church says, I hope he's close. Hope he comes soon. Anyway, where was I? That the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Was that happening? Sure it was. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal. Are you sure? What proof did he have of that? Did they post it on Facebook that they were coming? So here, I'm going to try to make comments through this so we don't have to go back and rehash all this. Here's the point of this. When difficult situations arise in our life, instead of being still and waiting on God, we tend to do what Saul's done. We've talked about this already. We want to go ahead and fix it and do what we think we ought to do. And God says, I just need you to be still and wait on me to direct you. And then here's what happens. During that time, That mind just starts running. And if you're like me, you are incredibly talented. It's one of your marvelous abilities that you can imagine the absolute worst scenario that could ever be thought of in human history. And your mind will make it so real and convince you that it is going to happen. And instead of being still and waiting on God and exercising faith, we allow the fear to move us to do something we should never do. It's exactly what happened to Saul. The Lord tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, flip over there with me, by the way. Hold your place right there. We'll come back. 2 Corinthians 10, hold your place in 1 Samuel 13. Second Corinthians chapter 10. You've heard us talk about the battleground for the Christian life is in the mind. And that if we get defeated in mind, we'll get defeated in spirit, we'll get defeated in heart. The Bible says this, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And let's just be honest tonight, church. A lot of the afflictions that we encounter on this pilgrim journey, the persecutions, the trials, the tribulations, it's a spiritual battle. There may be a physical component to it, but it's mainly a spiritual battle. And the world is just trying to beat down the child of God and get us so confused and so warped in our thinking that we're of no use to Jesus Christ while we're here. He goes on to say, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the what? So what should Saul have done when the thought enters his head, My people are scattered. The men that are left are scared to death. And I just know at any moment those Philistines are going to come over that hill. What he should have done is say, well, Samuel said to wait. And God, I hadn't been king very long. And God, I'm just going to trust that what you said by Samuel was what you wanted. And so God, would you protect us from the Philistines till he can get here and offer this sacrifice? I mean, I think that probably pleased God. Instead of looking at his men and saying, somebody bring me an ox. What are you doing? Well, Samuel's not here. Well, he said he'd come. Well, he's not here yet. You understand? We are the same way. We can imagine the worst case scenario. We can imagine this is what's going to happen. We can imagine this is what is happening because we don't have all the facts all the times. And many times we go on the experiences of others and we allow that to influence us and we really get ourselves in a bad spot. And God says, I just need you to be still. Just be still. So there you go, parents. That's biblical. Tell your kids. Be still. Back to 1 Samuel 13 now. We were reading in verse 12. Saul's told part of the truth. He's told a lie. And then he's expressed an imagination. Verse 12, he says, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore. And I'm telling you, church, if you got to do that to try to feel like you're rectifying a situation, you're getting ahead of God and getting out of line. He knew better is what that means. I knew I should have waited. I knew what Samuel said was God's word, but I chose to disobey and I forced myself to do something I shouldn't have done. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Isn't that interesting? God was just waiting for this man to wait a full 7 days for Samuel to come and offer this sacrifice. And had Saul done that, God would have worked marvelously on his behalf and established the kingdom under his rulership. But because he didn't, God now has a problem and Saul's not trustworthy and God can't, if he can't trust him in little, he can't trust him in what? In the big things, in much, okay? And so he tells him this, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And we know he's talking about David. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And really this all comes down to a matter of, are we going to do what's in our heart or are we going to do what pleases God's heart? The decisions that we make in these trials and afflictions and persecutions and difficult times, are we going to make the decision so that we please God or that we please ourselves? And David, God knew David was a man that he could trust. If he told him to wait 7 days, he'd wait 7 days. God knew David was a man that if he told him to kill all of the Amalekites and burn everything that they had, David would kill all the Amalekites and burn everything that they had. But he can't trust Saul. I wonder, can God trust us? Can the Lord trust us to just be still and wait? Can the Lord trust us to just follow His leading and His direction and not get ahead of Him and not do what we think is right in our own eyes? Amen. God was seeking a man after His own heart. And if, we don't know for sure, okay, so this is not doctrinal, nailed down 100% truth. This is speculation. We don't know who wrote Psalm 46. But if David did, what a difference. Saul says, I'm going to force myself and offer the sacrifice. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Isn't that interesting? All right, Exodus 14. This one is very personal to me. I don't know that I have ever told anyone besides my wife, and I'm not sure she would remember. It's been so long ago. I don't believe I've told anybody at the church this. y'all ever want to tell people things that God's done in your life, but you're afraid if you tell them, like, the devil will try to mess something up? I'll get to that in a moment. I've got you on the hook now. So Exodus 14, verse 1. Lord spake unto Moses, saying, now you know what's happened here. The nation of Israel's been led out of Egypt, right? Chapter 12 is the Passover. 13, they're spoiling the Egyptians. The Egyptians are giving them their jewels and their gold and saying, just get out of here. Leave us alone. Get away from us before you kill us all. And they come on out, and the Lord's leading them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And 14, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, all right, now this is God's direction, yes? Somebody answer me so I know you're awake. Okay. 2, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Beelzephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I tried to look all this up today. I couldn't really get a really good explanation about it, but it does seem like that this place God's told them to go is kind of a natural rock and a hard place kind of deal. Okay? And it's the Red Sea on one side and a big bluff on the other side, and they got right in there. It's almost like a mouse ran into the corner with the cat chasing it. Okay? But who told them to go there? God told them to go there. Okay? 4, and here's why. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Boy, it's got to be pretty hard by now, doesn't it? I mean, every one of them miracles the Lord did in Egypt, he said, I'm going to harden his heart again. Anyway. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know. Now, he tells the nation of Israel in Psalm 46:10, be still and know. Here God says, I'm going to work so mightily, the Egyptians are going to know. Okay, goes on to say, and they did so. 5, and it was told the king of Egypt, the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this? We have let Israel go from serving us. Boy, they're unstable, aren't they? Double-minded. And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt. Captains over one of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. The children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen, and his army overtook them in camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Beelzephon. And Israel's right where God told him to be. And yet Pharaoh's going to try to come kill him. Is that not the Christian life? We go where God tells us to go and the world tries to kill us, right? Egypt's a type of the world. The world tries to kill us. The world tries to destroy us. 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. The children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? And this is one place I wish Moses would have said, yeah, that's why we did it. Because that question is going to get asked a whole bunch over the next few chapters, isn't it? He goes on to say, wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And you know what this is? This is a fearful freakout session. You ever had one of them or experienced someone doing one of those? The fear has so gripped them, they are saying things that are just absolutely absurd and foolish. If they stay in Egypt, they're going to die at the whip in Egypt. They're not going to sit there and eat the fish and the onions and the garlics and the leeks. They're already in trouble with Pharaoh down there. So yeah, you'd rather be with God walking around in the wilderness than to be beat to death by a whip in Egypt. Amen. But they're not thinking straight. And this fear has so gripped them that they're speaking foolish things. They're turning against God. And they're turning against God's man. 13, and Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today." Stand still? Are you kidding me? Pharaoh with 600 chariots are coming after us, Moses. We're between this bluff and the sea. What are we supposed to do, Moses? We should have been back in Egypt, but we're not. We're all going to die out here. And Moses said, "Would y'all just chill out? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And I'm sure those guys looked at him with blank faces. Are you kidding me? Shouldn't we try to fight? No, just stand still. 14, the Lord shall fight for you. Well, that's a really nice thing to say. You got to believe it. But let's be honest, in the face of an issue, that's not the most comforting thing to hear. And you shall hold your peace. Stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord's going to fight for you, and shut up. Don't say another word. He was nicer than that. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me?" It's like, God, man, that's some kind of question right there. "Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea. Divided, the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. And they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have got me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen." Of course, you know what happens. Okay. The Lord's going to make a way through the Red Sea. There's a multitude of songs on WLRV that talk about that God may not take your problem away. He may just help you through the problem. Right? And those are all right, and those are all based on Exodus 14. The Lord did not, he made the way, and then he took the problem away. And in our lives, guys, sometimes we just got to stand still and look toward heaven and say, "God, I'm completely helpless. I was doing my best to follow you, Lord. I was doing my best to do what you said to do. I went where you said to go. I did what you said to do. And now, Lord, I'm in this pickle. God, I'm in this tight spot. And Lord, if you don't get me out of it, I'm done." And I think God from heaven says, "Thank you so much for relying on me. Now just stand still. I'll take care of it." The circumstance I reference as we turn to this passage, this past month, WLRV has been on the air for 9 years. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. I mentioned some weeks ago in a message about praying for that and asking God to give our church that station, and how the Lord began to work, and then we had a season of some months where it seemed like nothing was happening. And I believe part of that reason was because I personally had sort of dropped off praying, because, you know, look, the Lord's already shown he's going to give it to us. We've got a donor. We've got things moving. It's going to happen, right? And the devil's not going to fight that, Brother Gary. And one of the things that spurred me back to praying, I was teaching character under construction at Castlewood High School in the spring. I don't remember what month it was. Had to be March, or we wouldn't have been there because of snow. March or April, whenever it was. And I get a phone call. Usually what happened is I had some classes in the morning. This one, Ma's and Pa's was still in business. Hallelujah. And I'd go take a lunch break, go to Ma's and Pa's, and I'd come back. And I'd sit in the vehicle for, you know, 30 minutes or so before I went in to teach the last class. And I'm sitting there and I get a phone call. And the phone call says, it's from an acquaintance that I know pretty well. And they say, Nathan, just wanted to ask, are you guys at Spring City, we understand you all are trying to purchase WLRV. And I said, yep. And they said, well, how's it going? And I said, well, we're in progress. We're in process. And I said, things don't always move as fast as you'd like them to, you know. And they said, yeah, we understand. I said, the reason I'm calling is there's another party that's interested in buying that radio station. And that party had a whole lot more money than we did. And I said, well, that's interesting. I said, thanks for letting me know. And they said, yeah, just letting you know, you might get a call from somebody over there. And if things haven't gone through, you know, they may be interested in trying to step in and get it. And I hung up the phone, and you talk about being bewildered. What in the world, Lord? We're just doing what we thought you wanted us to do, Lord. We prayed for this. You moved, and we began the process, and Lord, now here we are, and somebody else is going to buy this thing. And I mean, boy, you talking about the imagination's just starting to tick. You say, what'd you do? I turned the radio off. I turned the phone on silent, and I just sat back in my vehicle and I started praying. I said, God, don't let that happen. God, don't let somebody else get that station. Lord, we want to use it for your glory. God, we want to put the gospel out. And I started rehashing everything I told him up there on my back in the middle of the night looking at that radio tower. And I had about, I don't know, I probably had 25 minutes or so at that point before I had to go back into class. And I don't know how I found it. I don't know if I went to Sermon Audio. I don't know if I went to their website. I don't know how I found it. But I looked up, I think it was Brother Knox's website or the Sermon Audio channel, one of the two. And anyway, Brother David Brown had just preached out of this passage, the message before, whenever it was posted. And I don't even remember what he titled it. But it's like the Holy Ghost said, you need to listen to that. And so I dialed it up on 1.5 speed, amen. Got to get it done before I go to class. But it was exactly what I needed to hear, and it was exactly this passage. And the point of that whole message that he preached it was, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And I sent him a text message right before I walked in. I said, brother, you have no idea how much I needed that message today. We're really prone to get into fearful freak out mode. And there's plenty in this life that'll put us there. And God sits in heaven and says, I made it all with the words of my mouth. He sits in heaven and he says, I can move mountains, I can calm seas. The waves and winds still know the voice of him who ruled them while he dwelt below. And God sits in heaven and he says, I made it all. I've got all power. I'm stronger than the devil. I'm stronger than the evil of this world. And I'm bigger than your problem. Would you please just call out to me and be still and know that I am Lord. Just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And shortly after that whole episode, I started coming back up to the radio tower and praying. And God put the whole thing in motion. And it was like turbocharged, finishing it out to where we'd go on the air. As I told you when we started this out tonight, I don't know everything that everybody's dealing with in this church. I don't know some of the things that are in your heart. I certainly don't know the fears that might be in your heart. But I would encourage you to be still and know that He is God. Because I can look back at that circumstance and see how thoroughly and how sufficiently God dealt with my situation and even giving our church WLRV. And I can say like Moses, verse 1 of chapter 15, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. And you look down at verse 2. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Look at it. He is my God. Why would Moses say that? Because God worked specifically on his behalf. Why could David say that? Because God worked specifically on his behalf. And you and I can say that tonight as well. God is my refuge. He's my strength. He's my song. Without him, I can do absolutely nothing. And when troubles come, be still. Stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord. Because when God handles it, he does a whole lot better job than we do. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you.